Today is the final concluding message in our sermon series on The Struggle is Real, Living for Christ in a Fallen World. And today I want to talk to you about fighting the good fight of faith. The struggle that believers must deal with on a regular basis, is the struggle for our faith. The devil is determined to destroy the faith of God's people. How many of you know that's the truth right there? He's determined to do that. He's determined to destroy the faith of God's people. If you have strong faith, the powers of the spirit world are allied against you. The reason for this is because of this truth right here. By faith, God's power is released. By faith, kingdoms are subdued. By faith, righteousness is born. By faith, the promises of God are obtained. By faith, the weak become strong and they are brave in battle. And that, my friends, is why we are in a fight. And it's a fight for faith. When faith is lost, believers become weak and they turn to their own idolatrous ways. And it's real easy to do that. We turn to our own ways. Even the prophet Isaiah gave us some insight into that when he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, upon Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all." It is in our nature, in our sin nature, to drift. And my friends, we live in a faithless world. We live among faithless people. And the devil's intention is to make you and I faithless. So it is absolutely essential that we fight the good fight of faith. Can I get an amen? We have to fight it. I'm going to share a funny story with you. I'm a little hesitant to share this story, but you might get a chuckle out of it anyway. Back in my teenage days, I was in the bowling alley one day, and I was playing. I had the hot hand in a game of foosball. Some of y'all know what foosball tables are, right? And there was this guy that came in there and confronted me and started cursing me and pointing his finger in my chest. And it was not without warrant, because I had done something that I shouldn't have done to somebody that was a relative of his. And you know, he just kept sticking his finger in my chest. And I finally said, "What is your problem?" And he said, "Come outside with me right now." And I said, "Let's go." And I'm walking to the door in the bowling alley. Now, this guy was much bigger. You know, I've always been a slim person. This guy was, I think he was about 6'4". He was much bigger than I, and he was older than I. So I'm walking to the door of the bowling alley, and I begin to realize I am going to get killed. This dude is going to beat me to a pulp. So sometimes you have to take drastic measures. Now, this was before I knew Jesus. I want to emphasize that. So I'm walking to the door, and I'm realizing, man, this is not going to be pretty. I got to do something. I don't know what to do. I got to do something. So I just, all of a sudden, I just kind of laid back with everything that I could, and I just hit the guy in the face as hard as I could hit him. And he did. He staggered back and fell down. And then, of course, then, you know, the personnel in the bowling alley came, and, you know, they were calling the police. But the guy was outside. He went outside, and he was waiting for me with a group of people. Now, the guy that was with me, we were on a motorbike. We were on a motorcycle. So I told him, his name was Ricky. I said, "Ricky, I said, only way I know to get out of this situation, we got to get out of here. I said, I'm going to go out this back. I said, go out there. I said, just get on the bike. Come to the back door. And I said, I'm going to run out, and I'm going to jump on the bike, and we're going to hightail it out of here. And sure enough, he jumped on the bike. He came in the back. I shot out that back door, jumped on that motorcycle, and we were gone. And they were chasing us because that guy was mad. He was mad. And I guess he had a right to be, right? Anybody ever kind of been in a situation like that? Oh, y'all don't want to admit it. I see the crowd I'm dealing with here today. I know that some of you have been in situations before where you just didn't know what to do, but you were trying to save your life. Amen? And listen, folks, when we talk about fighting the good fight of faith, sometimes it is a life or death battle that we are involved in. So I'm going to give you a couple of verses of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says this. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight of faith. The Bible is telling us that right here. It is a fight of faith. It is absolutely essential that we fight the good fight of faith. Let me give you another verse of Scripture to coincide with that. It's Hebrews chapter 11. This is what we call the faith chapter, the hall of faith. Hallelujah. All the people that are mentioned in this particular chapter, they did everything they did by faith. And it's making a reference to Old Testament characters. And he says in verse 34, well, in verse 33, he says, through faith they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. In other words, the invading forces of surrounding nations. They were made strong out of weakness, the Bible says. They were made strong. They became valiant in battle. That means they were brave. They were courageous in the midst of the fight. They were courageous. The Bible is detailing in no uncertain terms that you and I must continuously fight the good fight of faith, because the devil wants to remove your faith. He wants to bring you out of faith and into doubt, unbelief, faithless living, faithless existence. That, my friend, is why the struggle is real to keep the faith. The struggle is to keep the faith. We have to keep the faith. And what does that mean? We're going to talk about that. First of all, the Word says we must fight the good fight of faith. The good fight concerns the daily struggle with sin that every believer contends with. The world we live in is always tempting us with its allurements, its attractions. It is always tempting us. God is not tempting us. Bible says that. God doesn't tempt anyone, right? It says when we are tempted based upon the lust that is on the inside of us, the lust that is in our sin nature. We know that when you become a born-again child of God, that nature is not eradicated. It's still there. You still have to deal with it. That's why the Bible says we must daily go to the cross. Paul said, I keep my flesh under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself would become a castaway. He said, I must die daily. Jesus over and over again exhorted his disciples that they must examine themselves, take heed to yourselves, he would say, because he knew human nature. He understood human nature. He even said that in the Gospel of John. Jesus did not need anyone to tell him about men or mankind because he knew what was in man. The Bible says that in the Gospel of John. So we still have to contend with this sin nature, this nature that we inherited from Adam. And the world that we live in is always trying to pull us away. Are y'all with me? It's always trying to remove us. It wants to remove you from the house of God. Can I get an amen? It wants to remove you, my friends, from the fellowship of God's people. Wants to remove you from praying and seeking God. Wants to remove you from worshiping. Wants to remove you from all those things that will mature you and advance you in the faith and help you to fulfill just what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. That's why it is a struggle to keep the faith. We have a sin nature to contend with. We have the world to contend with. This word fight is an interesting word that we find in 1 Timothy 6:12. It is from this Greek word agonizomai, and it means to agonize. It's a word that we get the English word agony from. To contend preservingly against opposition and temptation. That's what the word fight means. We have to contend. We have to contend perseveringly against all opposition, and there is much opposition. We have to contend perseveringly against temptation because it is a fight of faith. Let me share another verse of scripture with you. The little small book in the Bible called the Epistle of Jude. Only one chapter. And this is a very interesting book. And it deals with a lot of things. It deals with false teachers and people falling away from the faith and people giving in to sin and following the spirit of the world. And I mean, it addresses a lot of things. And we have this particular statement in verse 3 where the word says, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." How many of you see there is a fight in that statement? Because he says we have to earnestly contend for the faith. We have to contend for it. Fight. What does it mean to contend perseveringingly against opposition and temptation? Jude 3 has a military connotation with it. God promises victory, but we are encouraged to secure victory by faith. It must be done by faith. The word tells us that many have gone AWOL. They have deserted the ranks of believers. If you were to think of somebody in your circle right now, maybe somebody you connected to in the church, and they're not in the house of God anymore. They're not serving God anymore. You know, they are doing their own thing. They're doing what they want to do. They're going where they want to go. You know, they are calling the shots. It is what we call a backslidden condition. It's what the Bible calls a backslidden condition. And the Bible says this, that God is married to the backslider. Just like in that song, he'll leave the 99 and he goes after the one who has gone astray because they have been removed from the ranks of the believers. They have deserted the ranks of the believers. That's why this verse has a military connotation. God promises victory, but it is not automatic. Hello, somebody. It doesn't just happen. It is promise, but it is not automatic. We must fight the good fight of faith. And the struggle, my friends, is to keep the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. Here's another illustration that kind of tells us the conditions of, you know, the last days prior to the second coming of Christ. He says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. It says it right here. So it should not surprise us. They will depart, and they will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Do you know what that means? That means their belief system will change. See, the devil wants to move people from faith to a belief. Are y'all with me? There are a lot of people. I have talked to so many people. They might be smoking joints, popping pills, and committing adultery. But they'll say, I believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. But they are so far away from God. My friends, those people are deceived. See, they have been removed from a position of faith, and they have simply become part of a belief system. And that belief system might even still acknowledge God. It might even still declare the lordship of Jesus Christ. But they are so far away from God, and their lifestyle demonstrates that they are not God's people. Did you hear what I said? They are not God's people, because the Bible is clear on these things. And I'm going to show it to you in just a few minutes. See, there are many who have moved from faith to just simply belief. So, my friends, I ask you, are you in that category? That's why the Bible says, examine yourselves. Make sure you are in the faith. Because we are talking about the fight of faith. So how do I fight the good fight of faith? How do I do it? How do I fight the good fight of faith? How do I get victory in every area of my life? I am so excited that God has provided everything we need to walk in victory. That's why Paul said the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus says here in John's Gospel, chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus said to those, it's verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word. See, now we're getting to the test of obedience. If someone says they know God, but they don't serve God, listen to me carefully. They are deceived. Can I say it any plainer than that? They are deceived. Someone that says they know God, but they deny him by their lifestyle, they are deceived. And the Bible addresses that very subject. It addresses it. And I believe that Judgment Day, Jesus gave us one of the most scariest statements when he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many works in your name? But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That ought to rattle us to our core. Because that is a possibility. If it was not, Jesus would not have mentioned it. But then he's speaking to these believing Jews here in John 8. And he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How do I fight the good fight of faith? I must abide in the Word of God. The word abide is the Greek word meno. It means to remain, to dwell, to endure, to last, to persevere, to stand firm. I love this last one, to remain alive. Hallelujah. I want to remain alive, spiritually alive. That's what he's talking about. I want to stay spiritually rejuvenated. I want to stay spiritually on fire. And this word abide is a powerful, powerful word. To remain, to dwell, to endure, to last, to persevere, to stand firm, to remain alive. True discipleship comes from knowing God and obeying the gospel. Hallelujah. You are saved to live for God. Not to pray a prayer at the altar and then go on your way and think everything is okay. No. You sell out to God. When you become His, you are redeemed body, soul, and spirit. He snatches you out of the fire. He snatches you out of darkness. He brings you out of the devil's camp. And you stand as a light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And you obey the gospel. To abide in His Word is to abide in Christ. It is to experience the very person of Christ in spiritual reality. That's why, my friends, we have to fight the good fight of faith. Because everything in the world is working against us. Our sin nature is working against us. That's why the Bible says we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Anybody going to the gym lately? All right, a few of y'all. Y'all trying to lose some weight? Just kind of tighten up some flab? Or you just trying? Look, I find out I got some right here. And I'm like, I have not had this in 59 years. Where did this come from? They say it's inevitable. My mother-in-law used to always tell me, said, when you hit 40, you're gonna start putting on some pounds. And then at 50 years old, I said, your philosophy is not true. And your cooking is so good. I mean, for 30-something years, we had Sunday dinners at Becky's parents' home. And I'm telling you, we had some of the best meals and man, just ate everything in sight. But now I am noticing that I have some pants that have gotten a little tighter, and I can't figure that out, you know. And it's not really bothering me that much, but, you know, but it is, it's an issue. But we go to the gym, and we work out for whatever reason. You're trying to just, maybe you just want to get buff. Anybody just want to get buff? It's okay to be buff. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. But what are we doing to exercise our spirit? What are we doing for the spiritual dynamic? Look, jog all you want. I like that verse of scripture. It says the wicked run when no one is pursuing them. Somebody saw that verse and said, that's it, I'm giving up jogging. Because the wicked run when no one is pursuing them. You can run. You can work out. You can do all of those things to try to, and we should, to the best of our ability, try to take care of these human vessels, right? So that we can be healthy and serve God for the advancement of His kingdom. But how many of you realize you can give all of your energy into those objectives? And if you don't do anything for your spirit, the Bible says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So we have to do something with our spirit. We've got to exercise ourselves. We have to build that spirit because we have, must fight the good fight of faith. And if we don't keep our spirit strong, see, the reason why Jesus was so awesome and so powerful against all of the devil's attacks is because Luke chapter 2 gives us insight. It says that Jesus was strong in spirit. His spirit was strong. Now, we always think of anointing, anointing, anointing. I need the anointing and the anointing, the anointing, the anointing, the anointing. And thank God for the anointing. I don't ever want to preach without the anointing. But I must also keep my spirit strong. You see, the anointing empowers me to do what needs to be done. But when my spirit is strong, that enables me every day to live and walk in the power of faith. Hallelujah. So that's why I have to keep my spirit strong. And it's so easy. I mean, man, you can begin to drift in just a day. You can begin to drift. And we have to keep our spirit strong. Jesus kept his spirit strong. That's why I always like to make a reference to the story of Samson in the Bible. Because the Bible says that Samson had a powerful, powerful anointing. But he had a weak spirit. Are y'all with me? And because his spirit was weak, he gave in to his fleshly inclinations. And if you and I do not keep our spirit strong, we will give in to our fleshly inclinations. So that's why we have to follow the pattern of Christ. It says that he became strong in spirit. He waxed strong. The original King James Bible says he waxed strong in spirit. In other words, he was constantly polishing his spirit life. Constantly taking care of the spirit dynamic. And you and I must do the same thing if we want to have victory. Because victory is not automatic. So we must abide. We must abide in Christ. We must abide in his word. This is how we fight the good fight of faith. How do I fight the good fight of faith? Here's the next thing. You cannot live by your natural senses. Let me visit this with you in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is, of course, the story of Adam and Eve and in the Garden of Eden. And we read this. To me, these verses are so insightful. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us this. Satan appears in the form of the serpent. Or a snake. And he says to her in verse 4. He says, you will not surely die. God had already given them the directive. You can freely partake of everything in the midst of the garden. But the tree of knowledge in the midst of the garden, don't eat that. Don't eat that fruit. It was pretty plain. I mean, it was, you know, you didn't even need a college degree to figure that out. Or to follow that directive. Amen? It was pure and simple. Plain and simple. All right, so he begins to question her. And he says, for God knows, or begins to make her question. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman, notice what happens. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I think he was nearby. Then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now they were no longer aware of the presence of God, but they were now aware of their nakedness. Because the presence of God had covered that. The glory of God had covered that. But now they've lost that glory. They've lost that covering. But what is so interesting in this story, and it teaches us that you cannot live by your natural senses. And we know we have five of them, right? And we all know what they are. We have five of them. And we see four of them operating here. because she first of all heard. She heard the voice of the serpent. Now, isn't that interesting? Because she had already heard the voice of God. Because the voice of God clearly spoke and gave the directive before this incident. But she's no longer hearing His voice. She's no longer hearing His word. Are y'all with me? She now hears the voice of the enemy. Her natural senses. She heard. Hearing. All right, then it says, then she saw. There's the next natural sense. Sight. She saw the tree. She looked at it. She saw it. And it was that it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise. Then she took of it. So then she touched it. There's the next sense, right? All right, then the next natural sense that followed was what? She tasted. Are y'all with me? Now, I just have to wonder, because the only one of the five natural senses that we don't see in this story is that of smell. But I just have to wonder, was there an aroma that was coming off of that tree? And how many of you know plants do have aromas? Right? Trees do have aromas. So I have to wonder, you know, did she really smell anything? If so, then she acted on all five natural senses. But we know for sure that she acted on at least four of them, because the thought process overrided the word of God. So she heard, she saw, she touched, she tasted. I just wonder, what drew her there anyway? It's like the story I told y'all a couple weeks ago when I was washing Becky's car, and I was doing the manual car wash, and I was behind Ross's, and all of a sudden I caught that aroma of boiled crawfish. And then I picked up my phone and went to the crawfish app and said, oh, yeah, the price point has come down. Hallelujah. Went and got, several pounds. And we devoured those things, I think, in 15 minutes, 20 minutes. They were gone. We are some crawfish-eating fools, let me tell y'all. Just like many of you. I always would get a kick out of the group that would come from Kansas City, Pastor Dave Hopkins. They haven't come in the last 3 years. He's had health problems, but they came for, I think, 30 years, almost 30 years straight. We'd let them camp out here at the church, because when they come to the city and they go minister, do street evangelization during Mardi Gras. And one of the highlights of their trips was they would always, on Sunday night, and they had a schedule that, you know, a very organized schedule. They had chapel time, they had lunch, they had dinner, then they had street ministry in the afternoon and also at night. So they ran a very organized schedule. And the highlight of their trip was the Sunday night dinner time, because that's when they had the boiled crawfish and the boiled shrimp. And the funny thing about it, and all, of course all the fixings with it, funny thing about it, and their group was usually about 25 to 30 people, when they would go through that line, all the shrimp would be gone, and all the fixings would be gone, but they would only be missing maybe 10 pounds of crawfish. They just didn't know what to do with them. You know? Somebody remarked to me one day, said, where I live, we use this for fish bait. We catch fish with this stuff. I said, not here. In Louisiana, if it moves, we cook it and put it in a gumbo. Hallelujah. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Come on, somebody. Oh, and you talk about aroma. Whoo, man. But I just have to wonder, did she smell something that drew her in? I don't know. But I wonder. But what we do know is that she heard, she saw, she touched, she tasted, and her natural senses dominated her spiritual sense. Are y'all with me? We cannot let our natural senses dominate our spiritual sense. That's why we got to keep it strong. So how do I fight the good fight of faith? Abide in the Word of God. Don't live by your natural senses. Let me give you the next thing. You must guard your faith. Let me take you over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse, Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Look at this verse. Here's another great illustration, my friends, that we must guard our faith. How am I going to fight the good fight of faith? Abide in the Word of God. Don't live by your natural senses. And you must guard your faith. Look at what this verse says. He says, therefore, brethren. When you see the word brethren, that's talking to believers. The Bible is addressed to believers. It's addressed to the body of believers. So he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Give diligence means to make sure that your life is producing something for the kingdom. Is it? I can't answer that. Only you can answer that. Is my life producing something? Is there some fruit being produced by my lifestyle for Christ? That's what he's encouraging us to do. Make sure that your life is producing. The calling and election of God will be demonstrated in your life that you truly have been redeemed. James gave us some tremendous insight in this. When he talked about faith and works, and he said, you know, works cannot save anyone. We know that. But then he went on to teach us this. But faith, real, true faith, living faith, active faith, it produces works. Faith produces works. Works don't save, but works follow faith. And that's why he says, show me a man that has faith, and I'll show you a man that can demonstrate his faith by the works that his life is producing. Are y'all with me? That's why I said there's a lot of people who have simply moved from a position of faith simply to a belief system. Well, I believe in God. Well, the Bible says the demons believe in God and they tremble. Because real, true, saving faith, genuine faith, biblical faith is going to produce a changed life. And it is going to demonstrate that you have truly been born again. You have truly been saved. So he says, give diligence to make sure that your life is producing it. Give diligence to make sure of your calling and your election. So I have to ask you, my friends, have you lost your fight? Have you become overwhelmed? Have you become discouraged? Have you become perplexed? Have any of those things invaded your life? Only you can gauge that. Only you can do that. We're getting ready to come to the table of communion. And the Bible instructs us as believers, when we come to the table of communion, it says, let a man examine himself. Isn't that what it says? Let a man examine himself. You have to see where your life is. Have you lost your fight? Have you become overwhelmed, discouraged, perplexed? Have you been removed from a position of faith? See, because that's what old Slewfoot always wants to do. He wants to remove your position. That's why Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, he would not be moved from his position in God. And we have a messianic psalm in the Psalms that says, I have set the Lord God always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Are y'all with me today? Hallelujah. Because it's all about position. When you are in a position of faith, you are about to receive something from God. Hallelujah. So it makes sense that the devil is always trying to get you out of position. He wants to move you out of place. He wants to get you out of position. Because he does not want you and I to receive what God has for us. But I am here to tell you today, it is time to get your fight back. Hallelujah. We go to Hebrews 11, 34 again. We must get our fight back. Let faith drive you to the presence of God, and your weakness will turn into supernatural strength. Again, this is why I love the story of Samson, because he was always out of position. But guess what happened at the end of his life? What was his request? He's blind. He can't see. He was backslidden. But all of us, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, the spirit of faith began operating in him. And he spoke to the young boy and he said, just bring me into the Philistine temple and put me right in between the support structures. And he gave his life. He was going to kill the enemy. He was going to annihilate the enemy. And he goes into that place, and all of a sudden, he got himself back in position with God. And that's why, my friends, he is listed right here in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Hallelujah. Because he had been out of position for so long, discouraged, overwhelmed, perplexed. But all of a sudden, he got his fight back. He got his fight back. Hallelujah. Because it's not how you start, but it's how you finish.